First Samuel. What do you think we ought to study? What is First Samuel all about? I want you to look at your Bible, and I want you to look at the name of the book. Because the name of the books are, you know, are many of them are arbitrarily given, and many of the older Bibles had two names. I want to know if anybody has some name other than the first book of Samuel as the name of this book. Anybody got the King James, the old King James? Anybody have that? You've got it? You have two names? What does it say? The first book of the Kings. How about that? Now we got a book named First Kings, but here's a book that's called the first book of the Kings. That's what it used to be called, and that's what it says, sometimes called the first book of the King. You want to look at 2 Samuel? You don't have to. You know what 2 Samuel says? The second book of the Kings. Well, after 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, you've got 1 Kings. You know what the name of that book is? You got it, the old Bible. It's the third book of the Kings. Isn't that amazing? How'd all that come about? Well, we'll talk about that and hope we have time to get back to that just a little bit later. We're going to study the first book of the Kings, and I want to just to put up there an overview of the book. And here's what we're going to do is to look at these early chapters, in these first three or four chapters, and that's what we're trying to study tonight, an introduction of it. Now, this book begins with the birth of Samuel. That's why it has the name Samuel. Samuel lives almost two-thirds of the book, so that's why it has his name. It's a book about Samuel. But it's really more about Samuel and the first king. You know who the first king was? King Saul. 2 Samuel is the second book of the Kings. Guess what 2 Samuel is about? Who's the second king? King David. And then you get to 1 Kings, which is sometimes called the third book of the Kings. Guess who's the third king? Solomon. And that might help you if you're trying to find something. Now, if you're looking for David and Goliath, don't look for King David. Don't go to 2 Samuel. That's all about King David. You know, little boy David is in 1 Samuel. But look at the last thing, item number 9 on this list. It's going to end, and this is our study, with the death of King Saul. So we're really studying, for all intents and purposes, the life of King Saul. Now, it's called Samuel because Samuel is the key character. Samuel's related to those at the very beginning of the book. He's related to Saul, and he's related to David. And so he's a very, very important character in the book, and I don't have any problem with it being called, you know, called 1 Samuel. But I want you to know that the Jews combined and had a book, a real thick book, called the Book of the Kings. And that's the way they divided. No, chapter divisions came along later. And so in the ancient times, when the Jews divided the book, the Bible up, like they tried to sum up the Old Testament with the expression, the law and the prophets. In another place it says, the law and the prophets and the Psalms. That was a Jewish division. And so they had a Book of the Kings. Who did they talk about? Well, their Book of the Kings was bigger than our Book of the Kings because it was about the first king, the second kings, the third kings, and all the other kings after that. So they combined it as a Book of the Kings. And that's why the older King James Bibles, many of them have two names for this book. I remember as a child looking at that, and I thought, you know, and I read that when I was a kid, and I thought, why don't they just make up their mind about this? You know, is this book 1 Kings or is it 1 Samuel? Because I know where 1 Kings is. And when I discovered that, I got so confused with 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 3 Kings, and 4 Kings that I almost didn't even mention it tonight, but it will help you find things. King Saul is in that first book that tells us about the kings. And look where it starts. It starts with Eli. He's going to anoint Saul to be king within the first six chapters. And so then the rest of the book is about King Saul. Well, what happens at the end of the book? Saul's dead. Who's king after King Saul? King David. And so we're scheduled to study 2 Samuel after we finish 1 Samuel. But let's just go ahead and leave that slide. That slide is primarily for me. And if you see a discrepancy between the word 8 and the word 9 up there, that is on purpose. It's just because, I never know how far I'm going to go, and it really frustrates Cindy when she's trying to name all of these. So Cindy tonight is the introduction, and I think I've got one slide and said hopefully we'll have time to get to Hannah and Eli and Samuel. Okay, let's get to it. But before we get to the book, let's look at the background of the book. Where does it fit? Historically, when does Samuel live? Does he live before Adam? Is that a hard question? Does he live after Noah? Yeah. Where does Samuel fit in? Does he live after Joseph and the Jews going down into Egypt? Yeah. 1 Samuel is after they leave the land of Egypt. Now, who leads them out of Egypt? Well, that's Moses. And so it's after they leave the land of Egypt, they get to Mount Sinai, they go up to the edge of the promised land, they said, we cannot take that land. And God said, okay, you're not going to be allowed to, your children are going to take it, but all of you are going to die in this wilderness. And so you take the life of Moses. Moses is born in the first of the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Get to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses dies. What's after that? When Moses dies, what happens to those Jews who came out of Egypt? Well, you know who the person was if you know the books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. And so where does Samuel live before or after Joshua? Well, he lives after Joshua brought them in and conquered the promised land. We used to have some flashcards here that were rather weird. And you know how you remember what is in Joshua? Joshua rhymes with squash. Joshua squashua. And what did Joshua do? He squashua'd the land. Now, we taught that to little children. If that helps you remember Joshua, then you've got an infantile mind. But that's the way I remember it, and so welcome to the club. What did Joshua do? Joshua squashes. That's what he does. What does he do? He kills all those Jews, all those Gentiles in that land. He squashes the people in that land. And so he conquers the promised land. What happens after Joshua? We've got Moses dying, and there's a Jewish nation. We've got Joshua on the scene. And to get to the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua dies. Who's next? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. That's what happens next. They get into the promised land, and they have a king, but they don't have a visible king. And so they're in that land, and they're ruled by judges. Well, where does Samuel fit in? Well, Samuel comes after over 300 years of the judges. You will not likely know the names of the judges, but there are some of them that are important. Does anybody know the strong judge?
Samson.
You remember who he was? He was Samson, right? Preacher was preaching one day, and on the way home, he said to his wife, "Well, what'd you think about the sermon?" She said, who was that strong man in the Bible? And he said, Samson. She said, you called him Tarzan all the way through. So the strong man is not Tarzan, but a preacher preaching an entire sermon about Tarzan and not Jane, but Tarzan and Samson and Delilah, right? Is that who it was? Okay. Can you imagine that? And he went through the entire sermon calling. But he's the strong. What about the woman judge? Starts with a D. Does that help you? Deborah. You know that one. Anybody know the left-handed judge? Anybody know the left-handed judge? If you're left-handed, you ought to know this. You are unique. There's only one man in the Bible that's left-handed whose name we know. And so whenever I have taught this to a pew packer slice like David has on Sunday nights, I said, let me see if I help you remember his name. Said, have you heard of Robin Hood? And they all have heard of Robin Hood. I said, it wasn't Robin Hood. It was Ehud. Ehud. E-H-U-D. Left-handed judge. And he's the left-handed judge. Great story about him, and love telling that story to little children. It's just so marvelous to read. Who is the strong judge? He's judge number 13. That's Eli. Or pardon me, that 13 is Samson, not Tarzan, but Samson. Judge number 14 is Eli. You know who judge number 15 is? Samuel. That's where we are. This is where Samuel fits in the Bible. We think of Samuel the prophet, and that's what he is. But he's Samuel the judge. And so as we read this book of 1 Samuel, you need to understand that he was a judge. And the judge were sometimes deliverer, but sometimes they were judges. Because they were sort of like a Supreme Court. I don't know if that's a good way to describe them or not. But when there was controversy that needed to be settled over how the book of Leviticus applied in some particular matter, they'd come before the judge. And that's what they did. They judged Israel, but in doing so, they were the leaders of the land. And so you've got you've got Samson. Then Eli, and I call him the old judge because the Bible does, and Samuel. So that's about where we are. So this book covers the transition from the time of the judges to the time of the kings. Why do you have judges for nearly 400 years? And then after that, you've got Saul and David and Solomon. How did that come about? That's part of this study. It's a historical study of Judaism, and there are some really good and great lessons. Now, the name of the book, and we've already talked about this, the Jews had one large book, and I don't mean they just made one scroll out of it, but just like we talk about, we divide the New Testament, do we not? What's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? What's that all about? Their Gospels account, they're biographical about Jesus. What about Acts? It's a historical book. And so it's one's the biography of Jesus. The fifth book is the biography of the apostles. Tells what the apostles did, what's happening in the apostles' life. And so we've got our books divided, and the Jews divided it that way. They talked about the books of Moses. Five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Bible specifically mentions that Moses wrote Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Doesn't mention that he wrote Genesis, but the Jews said he did, and so we believe that's where they came. The Jews says there are five books of Moses. That was their division. And so when they came to that next section, they would historically put some of these things in. But then you really got six books. You got 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and then the Chronicles of the Kings, 1 Chronicles, and the 2 Chronicles of the King. You got 6 books of the Kings. Now, the Jews only had the 4 of them when they made their divisions. And so that is where that name comes from. And so it's a subtitle of the names of some of the books that are in the Bible. And so we put there just as a way of, it might help you find things in the Bible. Where will I read about David and Goliath? In which of the books of the Kings will I read about? I'm talking about the 4 books of the Kings. In which of the books would I read about David and Goliath? Not King David. If you think 2 Samuel, you missed it. He's in the 1st book of the Kings. Why? He's not king. Where would I read about David and Bathsheba? Okay, you know where that is. Where would I read about Solomon? In the 3rd book of the Kings. What's the name of that 3rd book of the Kings? 1 Kings. And if that confuses you, you can imagine what a 7-year-old kid picking up his grandmother's Bible, and you got 1 Kings over here, and I memorize the names of the books of the Bible, and then I hear the 1 Samuel, it says, it's called 1 Kings. Not in my lifetime it wasn't. And it really confused me. I mean, it took me, you know, I don't know when it ever dawned on me that it was just the way the Jews looked at that book. And that is what it is. So we're going to study the 1st book about the kings, 1 Samuel. That's what we're studying. And the Jews were right in the way they divided it. But since we know 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, it confuses us. It's the difference in their Bible and our Bibles. Now then, let's get to looking at the text. Open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we begin reading very, very soon, about in verse 2, about a woman by the name of Hannah. Hannah. Can you spell Hannah? H-A-N-N-A-H. Can you spell Hannah backwards? H-A-N-N-A-H. I remember Mr. Perfect Jerry, one of his early sermons, he wanted to talk about this, and he said, I can't remember that person's name, but her name's the same way frontwards and backwards. That was early in a sermon that he preached, you know, before he became perfect, you know. But that's pretty good covering up of it. Hannah. Now, what do we know about her? Look in verse 2. What do you learn about Hannah that you may not even know until you read verse 2? I think she's in verse 2, isn't she? Well, let's see, her husband is mentioned there. Yes. His husband's name is Elkanah. And he had how many? Two wives. Uh-oh. Is there trouble to have two wives? It's amazing. You know the penalty in Arkansas for having two wives? You have two mother-in-laws. That's not the answer you expected, is it? Is it, husband, don't shake or nod, just sort of glean with your eyes and answer this yes or no. Is it hard to keep one wife happy? you don't have to shake or nod. Your wife already knows which way you'd shake your head. Wait a minute. How many wives did Solomon have?
Oh, wow. 300?
We got a number, 300 going once? Anybody want to bid more?
You got concubines.
700 wives. Is that right? And 300 concubines. I mean, it was the other way around. You've got me confused. Now, you convinced me that you were right, okay. How would you like to have, how would you remember their names?
He didn't care.
Do you understand the problem of having that many wives? I'm not going to ask you to understand that problem of having one wife, but can you imagine having two wives? That's where this man is. Why? One of them's got children, and the other one has none. And so when you begin looking at this, you've got Elkanah and Hannah, and they were worshipers of God. Look how the Bible points out the fact that they were individuals who worshiped God. He said, they went up from his city yearly to worship God. It was a yearly thing that they did. And so here's this man, Elkanah, and he's got two wives, and they went up. Now, they went up to Shiloh. They're going to Shiloh. I thought the place of worship, I thought that temple was in Jerusalem. What are they going to Shiloh for? It was a temple in Jerusalem? That's almost a trick question. Who built the temple? Solomon. It's a Gentile city. Do you know where Jerusalem gets its name? The last part of that, of the name Jerusalem, is Salem. You know, in the little country churches, Salem Church of Christ, ever heard of that? There's almost one in every county if there are a lot of congregations. Some of you are smiling. You're from Tennessee or like, you know where Salem Church of Christ is. There was Melchizedek, priest and king of Salem in the days of Abraham. It was a city. Guess who occupied that land after Melchizedek? After the days of Abraham, guess who occupied that land? The Jebusites. Jebusites. Why do we have Winston-Salem? And don't say that's two different kinds of cigarettes, okay? That's not really what I'm looking for. There's a Winston-Salem. Well, here's a Salem, and the Jebusites live in that city. And it was called Jebusalem. That was the name of it. And so what was Jebusalem, because, I don't know if they were slow in pronouncing words, became Jerusalem. But the Jews did not, when they conquered the promised land, they didn't capture Jebusalem. That was one of the cities, that they didn't conquer. And Jerusalem only becomes an important city when David comes on the scene. Guess where the tabernacle is in the days of Samuel? Tabernacle was that tent of worship they had out in the wilderness when they crossed the Red Sea. They built that tabernacle. Tabernacle just means tent. It was a tent of worship. It was a tabernacle of worship. And some Jewish synagogues are called tabernacle in this county, right? And so you've got temples, you've got tabernacles in Palm Beach County. And so it was a movable building. It's real interesting. And if we study 2 Samuel, we'll find out those tents wore out. How many of you have a tent that's 15 years old? Just raise your hand. Anybody got a tent that's 15 years old? Is it 20? What about 20 years old? How old is that tent whenever they cross into the promised land? It's been 40 years in the wilderness. They've taken that thing down and put it up and taken it down and put it up and taken it down and put it up. And so when they get over to the promised land, what does the weather do to a tent? You know, it's about time you bought a new tent, Dan. It's going to start leaking on you just any time now, okay? But you understand? And so the Bible talks about they went from tent to tent, from tabernacle to tabernacle. That's why David said, I want to build a permanent house for God. And he asked Nathan, and Nathan says, go ahead and do it. And the Lord came to Nathan that night and said, you go back and tell David, David, you're not allowed to do it. You're a man of war. You've shed blood, and you're not going to build. I don't want a man of war building the tent, building the temple. You're going to have a son, and you name him Peace, Solomon. Shalom, greeting, isn't it? Jewish greeting. Shalom, peace, peace to you. And so you name your son Solomon, which means peace. And so Solomon built, but that's the permanent building. And so there were multiple tents. You only find that in one verse. That's why you got to learn how to read the Bible slowly. I went from tent to tent, God said, and I never complained at all. I never told anybody to build me a tabernacle, to build me a tent. And Nathan, you were wrong in telling David, you think that'd be a good idea. You go back and tell David, that's not the plan. It was the plan was for Solomon to do it. They're going to Shiloh because that's where the tabernacle is. How many times a year did the Jews go to annual feast? Every male had to go to that tabernacle three times every year. Three times. The day of Pentecost. Well, let's start with the first of the year. The Passover. The day of Pentecost. And in the third festival called the Feast of Tabernacles. That's when they went out and lived in houses made of whatever they built their houses out in that wilderness. They'd go back and live in that kind of a tabernacle, that kind of a tent. And so they did that. It's one of their yearly feasts. That feast, by the way, coincided with the most important day of the year, and that is the Jewish Day of Atonement. And so they went every year. Now then, as a part of offering sacrifices, there were sacrifices that were given to God. There was a tithe given to God. I want you to hear this. And God gave it right back to them. They gave a tithe to God. They gave three tithes. They didn't give just 10%. They gave two tithes every year, and every third year they gave a third tithe. So they gave two and a third tithes every year, so about what they amounted to do. That's how much they gave. But anyway, one of those tithes is sort of the background of Thanksgiving. What's turkey and cranberry sauce all about? When do you eat turkey and dressing? When do you eat it? A feast of Thanksgiving. You know, the Jews had a similar thing. One of the tithes that was given, they kept it, and when they ate it, they said, this is the tithe God has given us. We've given a tithe to God, and now He's giving us a tithe. And so, you read this, and unless you know Leviticus, unless you read it real carefully, this means nothing to you, but it says, verse 4, whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion. For he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And the rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. Nah, you can't have any kids. I'm a better wife than you are. You're talking about having trouble? Talking about having trouble? I made the mistake several years ago when I came down here. It's still not a mistake. We had two sisters that looked alike in this congregation. If I called their name, you might recognize them. And I said, you girls look just alike. And said, I can hardly tell you apart except one of you is prettier than the other. And both of them got mad at me. They thought I'd insulted them. And they went home and told their mama, and their mama got mad at me too. You got two wives, one of them can cook better than the other one, you know. One of them's prettier than the other, you know. One of them is more than the other, or one of them is less than the other. You think you got problems with one wife, you be this man. And she mocked her. Isn't that what Hagar did to Sarah? Remember Hagar, Abraham's servant? Really, Sarah's servant had a child by her, and Hagar mocked Sarah so much so that Sarah came to Abraham and said, get this woman out of the house. Get this woman out of the house. But he gave a double portion to her. Well, you got a problem here. One of them's got children, and all the importance under Judaism of having children. And he said, so it was, but year and year they went up to the Lord that she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. He gave that tithe to them to eat. It's a gift from God. It's food given to God. Animal sacrifices are a gift of food that we brought to God. And God said, you go and you eat that and you be conscious of me. Isn't that what you do when you offer thanks for food? You know what the Bible says offering thanks does for that food? The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the time would come when they would forbid people to, no, 1 Timothy chapter 4, forbid people to eat meat. And then it says, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, for it is sanctified by the word of God. There's no such thing as clean animals and unclean animals in Christianity. And it says, they'll forbid you to eat certain meats. That's wrong. It's sanctified by the word of God. And then this statement, and prayer. You know what prayer does? It makes that particular food special. And I don't know if you eat food without being thankful. You need to read what Jesus did. The details about Jesus when he's eating, he always gives thanks. And our prayers sanctify the food. Old Country Bumpkin goes to the city. He grew up in the country. They offer thanks all the time. He's in a restaurant, you know, and he bows his head to offer thanks for his food. And the city folks laughed at him. And they say, everybody do that down where you come from? Meaning Country Bumpkin. He said, yeah, everybody except the hogs. I don't know if you've ever slopped hogs or not, you know. I'm telling you, you miss it all if you don't grow up on a farm. I wish I'd grown up more on a farm, but I grew up in a rural area. I know what slopping the hogs is all about. You know, you eat like a hog's coming to the slop trough. You need to understand, when I say, God, we thank you for this food, your food's different from your neighbor's food who eats it like a hog. And your food is different from everybody else in that restaurant. You don't have to make a big show of it. You don't have to sound the trumpets before you pray. You need to do it silently. Thank you, God, for this food. And she wouldn't eat it. Why on earth won't you eat it? And she said, because I don't have any children. And she said, why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? You want to answer that? I don't know how good Elkanah was, you know. Am I not better than you than 10 sons? He thought he was, and she doesn't answer and say, no, you're not. But he said, I didn't marry you to have 10 sons. I married you because of you. Husbands, listen to me. You need to say to your wife, I'm so glad I married you. And if I had to do over again and I could pick anybody else on this earth to marry, I'd pick you. Somebody, that'd be hard. She's putting up with you, isn't she? Who else would? Isn't that something? And the same is true. She gets older. You don't need to train, you know, trade a 50-year-old wife in for two 25s. You've got double trouble if you do. You understand what I'm saying? I didn't marry you because of your looks. I married you because of you. And that's what this man's trying to tell us. Here's a man that worshiped God. And when Adam said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, that's kind of in the background of this. Now, he missed it when the Lord said, the two of you shall be one. He tried to make the three of you one. And we need to keep that in mind. So she goes to the temple and she's praying. Look at the words, verse 10. You see two or three words in verse 10. Bitterness of what? Of her soul. You know how bitter that is? It's just when your guts are just turning upside down. Been times in your life where you were there. Or there'll be times in your life where it's that way. And in the bitterness of her soul, she prayed to God and wept in anguish. And she made a vow. O Lord God, if you'll look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, give your maidservant a baby boy, a male son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. You give me a son, I'll give him back to you. She continued praying. Eli's peeping. No. Somebody ever say, well, you didn't close your eyes during prayer. And the good answer to that, how do you know? Were you peeping? You know, I mean, that's sort of the flip side of that. But he's watching her praying. You know what he concludes? Don't be hasty jumping to conclusion. What on earth is that drunk woman doing here in this holy place in this condition? He misses it. You know what's going to happen? Look at the last verse of this chapter. No, not the last verse. There's a verse said that he blessed her. Okay. Okay. Oh no, somewhere I think he blessed him. I put that in my notes. It's what? Verse 12. Look in verse 12. As she continued praying, Eli watched her mouth. No, but he then rebukes her. I was trying to say where he blessed her. Yes. Oh yes. Verse 17. She says, I'm not drunk. I just want to have a child. And he said, God will give you that child. Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. No longer sad face is faith. What's changed? How do you change the way your world looks? Quit looking at it through your own eyes. And look at it through God's eyes. Well, it's about 10 after, isn't it?
That's right.
I think I just heard a bell. And we didn't get quite all the way through chapter 3. It's where I wanted to go. So, Cindy, you'll have to name this whatever you want to. Hannah in the Temple, if you want to. Now you name it, you put the name on for the title. It's sort of the introduction and Eli and Samuel in the temple. Okay, that's it. Thank you very much.